Hello and welcome to our reflection from Streatham Vale Baptist Church. In our series last month, we briefly reflected upon image and identity, and this topic seemed to touch a number of us quite significantly. So I thought it might be good for us to explore this in more depth this month and really consider what it means for us to have identity in Christ. So for the month of February, we'll be exploring the image and identity and various bits and topics around that. And we'll start off quite gently as we consider in general terms the differences between the way a world looks at a person and the way God looks at us. So to do this, we will look at the story of the anointing of David done by the prophet Samuel, done to help prepare him as God's chosen king of Israel. We find this in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then made Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Before we delve into looking at some of the differences between the way the world views things and the way God does, I want us to consider our motivations when making decisions. What I mean by this is, do we choose to do things based on fear of what other people will think or do? Or do we choose to obey God? Image and identity have such a powerful impact on the way we behave, and much of it relates to our desire to be seen favourably in the minds of others. We all have a yearning, a desperation to belong. It is a desire put in us because we were made to belong to God. But we often try to fill this need for belonging by trying to fit in to groups of people. We want to be accepted by others. And so we allow that need for affection, for acceptance and belonging to influence the ways in which we behave. And it's clear that Samuel experienced this when God called upon him to anoint a new person to be king. God had rejected Saul as king of Israel because Saul was rebelling against God, and Samuel knew this. Samuel knew that God would appoint another to be king, and that he would call upon Samuel to anoint him. But Samuel still loved Saul and thought fondly of him. We are told that Samuel mourned for Saul and was distressed by the choices Saul had made. He found it hard to let go of Saul, despite the life decision Saul had made. And Samuel also struggled with the call to obey God, because he was fearful of Saul. Throughout Samuel, it seems that Samuel had experienced Saul's favour and blessing because he anointed Saul as king. But Saul had disobeyed God, and Samuel had to pronounce God's judgment upon him. Suddenly, that favoured relationship was marred and became strained. And Samuel knew that this relationship would deteriorate even further if he chose to anoint another man as king. So he says to God, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." Samuel was fearful of Saul's reaction if he chose to obey God's command. We are often fearful of the reactions of others if we choose to obey God rather than fit in with them. Admittedly, we don't usually have to fear literal death if we do something that others don't like, but we still fear judgments from others or a sense of scorn or mocking. We sometimes allow this fear to overcome us and influence how we behave. And these are challenges and choices we face on a daily basis. How aware are we of the tension between the way the world calls us to live and the way God calls us to live? Our fear of people and their reactions to the things we do or the way we live can cause us to turn away from obeying what God says to us. So as we consider the differences between the world and God's perspective, take a moment to recenter yourself to focusing on what truly matters. Do you care more about fitting in with other people or being united with God? The key verse of our passage for this morning that we will continue to refer to is verse 7, which says, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Outer appearance or image is something we are obsessed with. We deliberately choose how we appear to demonstrate how we want to think of ourselves. We all craft our own image so as to have a measure of control over how others see us. And this crafting of our image can be obvious, such as through the clothes we wear, our hairstyle, and other outward adornments. Or it can be a bit more subtle, through the masks that we wear, the way we act around people, which may be in contrast to the way we truly feel. This obsession with our appearance is clearly an age-old problem. God reminds us that our outward appearance is worthless if our inward character does not reflect the nature of God. In that first letter of Peter, Peter chided his readers. In the first letter of Peter, Peter chided his readers, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewellery or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." This verse in Peter's letter reiterates the word of God to Samuel. Samuel saw Eliab and immediately thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." Samuel had decided, based on nothing more than Eliab's outward appearance, that this must be the one God had in mind to take on the role of king. Samuel didn't know Eliab before this moment. He did not have any information on what Eliab was like as a person. And instead, Samuel made an instant snap judgment just based on what he saw before him. How often do we make judgments about people based on what they appear like? And it's quite deceptive, really, because our outer appearances can be manipulated to present the picture that we want people to see. So I watch and read a lot of crime fiction. I love police dramas and investigations and all those kind of things. But something that's always both amazed and slightly horrified me is the way a police officer can transform their appearance to allow them to go undercover to investigate serious crimes. It amazes me because it shows how different, how we can make and remake ourselves to fit into different scenarios. But it also horrifies me slightly because it just demonstrates how much importance we put on our outward appearance. If someone changes their clothing, their hair, the way they appear, they can move from being in a police station to posing as a violent criminal to acting as someone who works in a science lab. Yet underneath all the outward appearances is the same person. This realization of how much the outward appearance is manipulated and crafted to present what a person wants to present makes me really glad for 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, because it reminds me that God is not fooled by any pretense or masking. He knows exactly who we are, both on the outside and the inside. He knows our character, and he is not swayed by what we look like, but only on what is in the heart. And so this means we can be honest with God. We don't have to try to pretend to be someone we're not, or strive hard to hold up the ideal image of what we want to be. Instead, we can come to God as we are, no matter how we feel, no matter how broken we think we are, because God sees us all and he treasures us as we are. He uses us however we are, because he does not rely on our skills or strengths to succeed, but on his. And this brings me great comfort and joy. And this leads me nicely onto thinking about another key thing that I find comforting from this passage. And this is the fact that where the world might say we are either significant or insignificant based on certain arbitrary factors, God says we are valuable for the very fact that just because he made us, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that makes us precious to God. This worldly sense of a hierarchy of significance is evident in the passage in 1 Samuel 16. When Samuel instructs Jesse to call his sons, Jesse brought his sons before Samuel in order of their birth. Eliab, the firstborn and most significant in Jewish culture at that time, was expected to be chosen because in human eyes, he was the most significant. This would be the son that would inherit the most, referred as receiving the double inheritance. And he would hold on the responsibility to pass on the family line, to lead the family with honour when the father died. So, of course, they all expected Eliab to be the one God would anoint. But God rejects Eliab as his choice for king. And so Jesse presents his second son, then his third, then his fourth, and so on, until his seventh son. At which point, it appears to Samuel that Jesse has run out of sons to offer before God. He asks Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" Jesse's response seems almost apologetic and embarrassed. There is still the youngest. He is tending the sheep. Jesse did not see the value in bringing David before Samuel to anoint as king because he was the youngest, he was the least. Bear in mind that when Samuel arrived in Bethlehem and announced he was coming to sacrifice to the Lord, he instructs the village to consecrate themselves and come to the sacrifice with him. He personally consecrates Jesse and his sons and invites them to the sacrifice. Yet David was considered so insignificant in the family that he was not even invited to the sacrifice. He remained at work, tending to the sheep in the fields. Now, I don't want to come across as too critical of Jesse, because this was just the standard of the opinions and values of the world. The youngest son was considered the most insignificant of all the sons in that time, in that culture. And so it was understandable in that perspective that Jesse didn't see the point of calling David out of his work. But I find it incredibly refreshing and encouraging that God is not concerned with the hierarchies and values of the world. He chooses to give value even to the person considered the most insignificant by the world. We all live affected by the world's sense of significance and insignificance. We are all judged, and we all judge others based on societal norms about what makes someone worthy. It is a horrible factor of the fallen world we live in. But God redeems us and says we are valuable just as we are. So just to give you an example, I'm going to give you a very personal example of the way significance and insignificance can be arbitrarily assigned. In the world's eyes, I would be considered significant because I am a white, British, university-educated person raised by loving parents. These facts alone would designate me as privileged in comparison to many others. The fact, unfortunately, that I'm white means that I do have quite a lot of privilege just because of that, along with all the other things, and suddenly I've got quite a lot that gives me preferable opinions that don't really make much sense, but that's just how the world works, unfortunately. I know, I totally recognise that the very facts of my birth and circumstances means I am privileged, and I'm given more opportunities than many others who would be equally deserving, if not more so, but are discriminated against because of the facts of their identity and their circumstances. I experience many benefits because of the supposed value that people put on me based on my outward appearances. But equally, there are ways in which I would be considered insignificant by the world for other factors of who I am. I'm a woman, and in many places in the world that would ensure that I would be considered a second-class citizen. And even in the UK, society still holds more value to men than women. I also have a chronic health condition, a disability, which makes people immediately judge me as less significant, of less worth. I find it an interesting, if disheartening, observation when I look at the differences in the way I'm treated in public spaces if I need to rely on my crutches than if I am able to walk without them. But I can take courage, because no matter how the world sees me, no matter how the world sees you, we can be assured that God calls us valuable, worthy, precious. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So as we draw to a close on our reflection about the way that the world's view of people and God's view of people differ, let's just take time to kind of really reflect on the fact that actually it's God's view that matters. Where the world sees us perhaps as insignificant, God sees us as valuable. Where the world concentrates on our outer appearances, God looks at our hearts. And where we are fearful of the world's view of ourselves, we should actually be mindful of looking to what God thinks of us and how he sees us, because only then will we truly be happy. Will we truly find acceptance and belonging and worth. So let's just pray. God, I thank you that you do not look at us the way that the world looks at us. You do not judge us based on our outward appearance. Instead, you choose to look at us and call us valuable. You call us significant, worthy. And to anyone who is feeling insignificant at this moment, I pray that you would speak into their heart and let them know how valuable they truly are to you. God, I thank you that you say to us, we are worthy, we are loved, we are held in your embrace. So as we go into this week, may we never lose hold of these facts. Help us to have courage, to trust in your opinion of us, even when the opinions of others make us falter. Amen.